is by voting. As I said, we're going to look at Noah. It's in the book of Genesis, and Noah's a great character. His example will mean something I'm quite sure significant or inspiring to you. But before that, I'd like someone that I think has really an example, a testimony, a story to share, and I asked him to share it. His name is Justin Butler, and he's going to come right now to share. Give him a warm welcome, Justin.
So, growing up, I went to Vacation Bible School with some neighbors. So I also eventually went with them to their middle school group. So I grew up kind of hearing about God, hearing the gospel, but it never really meant anything to me personally. And then I stopped going in high school. And fast forward to my senior year of high school, that's when I started coming here. I was invited to the youth group. I had a friend who I'd known since kindergarten and a seventh grade basketball coach who I hadn't seen in 5 years, who happened to be the youth pastor here. And they both, I ran into both of them, and they invited me. And because of those existing relationships, and also my past experience, kind of hearing a little bit about God and kind of knowing that, having knowledge of that, but it not having any meaning, I was willing to come. And that's when my senior year of high school in 2007, it was October of 2007, so 7 years ago, that's when it finally started to make sense to me. I finally started to kind of listen, and it had meaning to me personally. And the following February then of 2008, I was saved. But so that was really a blessing to me, just those existing relationships that brought me here. Eventually, though, I was only in the youth group for probably 9 months, and because it was my senior year, and I had all these questions, and I didn't really want to leave as I was graduating. So as an excuse to stick around, I decided, you know what, I'm going to teach myself to play bass. And I had played viola for 7 years, and so I was like, well, I can do this. And me learning how to play bass and serving on the youth worship team, so as an excuse to stick around, kind of turned into to just a love for playing bass and kind of a gifting that God gave me. And I really enjoyed playing bass, but also enjoyed playing worship music, and that turned into eventually playing on Sundays and serving as part of the worship team for the last 6 years. And that bass was just something that just came easily to me, that God, you know, just kind of gifted me with. And eventually then, too, I started helping out with the youth group as I kind of transitioned from taking to giving back, and really found just a love for that, for giving back, for helping others, for trying to reach, meet just kind of teenagers where they were, just how I was. I had all these questions, kind of was just a little lost, and just been blessed to serve there and to have some opportunities to form relationships there. And professionally as well, after I graduated high school, I had just the opportunity, just God provided an opportunity to become a CNA in a nursing home as a nurse's aide. And I spent 5 years there and learned a lot. Just God really used that that time in my life. A lot of people considered me a patient person. I considered myself a patient person, and I found out that I wasn't always a patient person. relationally as well, just some of the people that God has brought into my life, there's too many to name, but just a couple, that friend I had who had known since kindergarten, who first invited me to youth group, who's, you know, one of my best friends now, and I've had the opportunity of knowing for too long, over half my life, and just a wonderful mentor I've had over the last couple of years, someone who's always challenged me and asked difficult questions and always just been there, and just a third person, an old roommate of mine who's was just one of those friends that always had a way of kind of making me uncomfortable, asking me questions I didn't want people asking me, and causing me to think and say, you know what, you kind of have a point there. And recently, probably one of the biggest ways that he did that most recently is kind of a way that God used him to bring about a change in my life was about a year and a half ago. Is he kind of got into just nutrition and fitness, and I saw the impact that had on him, and that kind of lit a spark in me to kind of try to do the same. And over the last probably year and a half, that's been just one way that God has used that in my own life, as I've just kind of been on this journey this last year and a half, pursuing that. And then it even turned into a new career for me the last six months, as I made a career change and started a new job, and have been just enjoying that just wholeheartedly. And the people I'm meeting and the people that I get to work with every day and get to help help there, just God has blessed me in so many ways there. Just every day, it's the small things, kind of looking back, that you just kind of take for granted, and sometimes you don't even realize just the ways that God has provided and the way that God has worked in your life. He's definitely worked in my life, and thank him for that.
Yeah, man. Thank you. Thanks, Justin. I'm so glad that Justin wanted to share and he was willing to share. I really have been watching his journey since I met him. He's 18 years old, and just so glad for a young man like Justin. I know that he doesn't really want to draw attention to himself. Oh, I have fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. It's your time. They're ready. And Justin's back there cheering on Matt as he's going to do the lesson. Good deal. Fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth. We've added the fifth grade for a time being to the Mid-High connection. Anyway, I was just thinking it was kind of funny. I wanted to recognize Justin, and I wanted him to share his story and everything, and he was going to be like a lead into Noah. And I don't know if that's an encouragement to him or not, because the story we're going to begin with Noah, he's 500 years old. So I don't know. And Justin's 25. So anyway, there you go. I've been thinking about Noah as I wanted to highlight his life. There's a lot about Noah in Genesis, and so it's good to look at that, and how does that apply to our life? I don't know how much you know about Noah. I remember in Sunday school as a boy, drawing an ark and thinking about the animals on the flannel graph that were headed to the ark and stuff like that. I remember a song that sticks in my mind. Noah, he built him an arky, arky Noah. He built him an arky, arky, made it out of hickory, barky, barky, children of the Lord. All right, there you go. So that's it. There's a whole lot more verses to that. You probably want me to sing them too, right? Floody, floody, and all that. Okay. Well, when I study the life of Noah, I don't think there's anything childish about it. There's not really a sense of weakness. It's an incredible strength, and it's a sobering story. Noah, chosen by God, but many not. Let's start the story. Let's go to Genesis 5. We're going to do some reading in the scriptures. We're going to pick up from verse 24 of Genesis 5. I don't have that on the screen, but you remember it. Enoch, seventh generation of Seth's line. It says Enoch lived a total of 365 years, and then Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. Such a fascinating verse. And we really understand that as God took him to heaven. He didn't die a mortal death. And we'll learn about that in heaven when we meet Enoch. And right from there, I mean, that's quite a statement. Look what happens. Verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. Now, that's sort of significant, 969, because it's the oldest man recorded in history, but there's something else significant about it. I'll tell you in a second. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named his son Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. There it is. Now, that's the beginning of the story. I wanted to start there because I think there's some significant things recorded. First of all, the fact that Methuselah lived to 969 years. He had, you know, a really healthy body. He lived a long time. And I was thinking, he could have probably lived on. Why 969 years? Right there stopped. Just my imagination. I began to add some numbers and everything. Guess what? That is the exact year that the flood began and the rains of punishment and destruction came on the earth. That very year, God took Methuselah home. And then his father, Lamech, he was 777 years old when he died, and that's 5 years earlier. And my thought is that really the godly line, the only thing that's left, really, God takes home before the punishment of the flood. I'm thinking that, and that's how I believe it. But the other part of this story is this statement from the father, Lamech, about his son Noah as he's born. I'm taken by that, and here's what I want to say about that. The life God purposes. The life God purposes. When I read this paragraph and I thought about this, and it's the only time that there's a statement about any of the genealogy specific to the person, knowing that Noah is going to have an incredible purpose. He has a destiny. That's the kind of message that's spilling out in my thinking. The father blesses him, announces what he will do. I like that. I love that, actually, this bestowing of blessing that's woven into the book of Genesis. Here's the sentence. Verse 29, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. And I want to say something about that. I want to say that literally the first words used by Lamech are these: out of the ground that the Lord cursed, comma, he will bring relief. Noah will be used to bring relief because of the curse. And the point here is that Noah is a part of this offspring, this line that God will preserve right up to Jesus. He promises it in Genesis 3:15 that the offspring would crush the enemy. And then it begins, and Abel is killed, and he was going to be the one because Cain went wayward, sinned, and ignored God. And so Seth was born, and the generations begin all the way to Enoch, who walked faithfully God, all the way to Noah. Now, Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. And so that's the sense. There's a lot like hope and possibilities. A hopeful future for Noah is shared by his father, Lamech. I just think that's so cool that Lamech speaks into his son's life and he blesses him. And that's how I want to emphasize that. I want to say that's a powerful thing that Noah is set apart for God's purposes, and you are too. And you're probably wondering about the photo in the backdrop. That's sort of an unusual photo. It has to do a little bit with my background. I was brought up by very strong, committed, religious parents that went to the Lutheran Church. They liked the Lutheran Church. I mean, the Lutheran Church was predictable. It was consistent. That liturgy came Sunday after Sunday, and that felt good to them. And so when I was a young man, like 7th and 8th grade, I was asked to do something up front. That is, I was asked to put on a robe and light candles. Now, you might think, put on a robe, what a sissy. No, I thought it was kind of cool. In fact, I liked the fact that in the Lutheran Church, the pastors wore robes. And they sort of had kind of a fashion shift as I was a kid. They went from these really silky kind of, you know, I won't say that. Anyway, robes to kind of more an authentic robe, you know, like a material that was thicker and it was just more like Jesus would wear. And then they had a hood on it. They were fashion setters, hoodies by the pastors. And so I thought that was cool. I don't know, I was kind of into uniforms anyway. I mean, I liked it that in football you got to wear a uniform. And so I thought it was like the religious uniform, and it was cool. So I was into it and everything. But when the pastor, Pastor Bulow, said to my parents, "Boy, Barry is really good at this. I like having him do it. He seems so comfortable. I think he would be a great pastor." I went, no. I mean, wearing robes is cool and all that, but pastors, they don't have any fun. So I thought it was really a stupid idea that he would even suggest that I would be a pastor one day back in eighth grade. Well, about that time, I remember connecting with my grandfather, Grandpa Johnson. He was my mom's dad, and they were Scandinavian in Minnesota, just think. And so he was a farmer, and you know, he did what farmers do. He cussed a lot. And so my grandmother had a rule, no cussing around the grandkids, but he forgot. And so I would sometimes say to him, "Grandpa, if you keep on talking like this, you're going to go to hell." And he said the same back to me. So, no, he called me a preacher boy, and he wasn't trying to bless me when he did. So I'm just wondering, I've got a question for you. Had God planned for me to be a pastor from birth? Yes. Could I say no? Yes. Does God have a plan for you from birth? Yes. Are you tired of saying yes? Noah said yes. He said yes to God's purpose as shared from his father, all the way then identified when God intervened and spoke to him. I love that part of the story. I see it coming out in Hebrews 11:7 when it gives such significance to Noah, a person who God was going to use, proclaimed to be so, and Noah said yes. By faith, Hebrews 11:7, when warned about things not seen, not yet seen, in holy fear, that's reverence, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world. He's a preacher of righteousness, it says in the New Testament, and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And why is that said about Noah? Because he said yes. In fact, you can understand Noah with a grandfather like Enoch, and a great-grandfather like Enoch, a grandfather like Methuselah, and a father like Lamech. In the line, he was beginning to sense his identity and his call. Identity. And then the purpose of God, destiny. Noah said yes, and he fulfilled what was really his identity and destiny. Identity is who you're related to. And I'm related to the living God because of Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Christ, and I have connection with the Father God Almighty. I'm his child. And Jesus Christ is my elder brother, and that's my identity. And my destiny is to fulfill his purpose for me. And he has a purpose, and he has a purpose for you. And I was inspired by the fact that Noah said yes, and I hope you will too. Now, the story changes, and it gets right into it right here in chapter 6. And it says some interesting things. Things that are confusing if you just read them and kind of go, When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown." Well, there's a whole sermon right there, trying to figure out what's being said. Now, I want you to know, I put it this way, I'll start with the title. The life God opposes. With the timeless principle said in the New Testament and insinuated here, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There it is, timeless. always will be true. Now, in this story, I'm suggesting some pride, but even more so than that. If you read this and you think, wow, that paragraph is sort of positive, you're not reading it like I am. You're not understanding the implications. And it will unfold in verse 5 and so on. When you read that, I want you to see that the Spirit will not contend with mankind. This is God speaking. He's exasperated. And when you read in verse 5, just a little bit later, that there's this regret that God made human beings, and that now this sense of men and daughters, and there's just this free-for-all in a kind of a sexual way. There's a sense of distortion and wickedness, and it all starts with this phrase, sons of God, 120 years, and then Nephilim. And when you read those three, you're kind of wondering what they mean. Sons of God is a unique phrase. It's only used in the book of Job. And there's really three theories about sons of God. And that's a very important key to what happens. The first was some people believe this very strongly, but very unique to me. It was the fallen angels, because sons of God in the book of Job refers to fallen angels and Satan, and they go and they visit God about Job. You can read about it in chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 1. Sons of God, literally. The NIV says angels, already interpreting, fallen angels. Fallen angels mated with the daughters of humans, and then they birthed the Nephilim. And that's one explanation. I don't think it's the right explanation, because Jesus said that in heaven there would not be marriage, and it'd be like angels, and angels don't have sexual orientation, gender, stuff like that. So I don't go with that. But some do. Second is that there were leaders, prominent people that were demon-possessed, and they would then exploit women and then have children with them, and those children were wicked beyond degree, the Nephilim. And there's others that interpret it that way. But for me, I just want to go to the most understandable explanation, and it's simply this. The sons of God was the line of Cain. Lines, godly descendants, and they were contrary to God's will, and they gave themselves to the women, the daughters of Cain's line. Cain's line, godless, moved downward, darkness, sin, corruption. And then the sons, out of wrong desires, and then began to mate and free for all, and the whole thing begins to unravel, except for one guy. And it's terrible, because you know what happens with the flood. It's devastating. Now, some people believe the flood was such a strong judgment from God that it had to be something really weird or just out of the ordinary, the Nephilim. But the Nephilim, I'll tell you in a second. The 120 years is also a little bit confusing, because it's like a prediction that a man would only live 120 years. So, and when you read it, you kind of think that, and you know that kind of is true, but Abraham lived to 175, and so if God said somebody's going to live 120 years and they get to 120 years, they're going to keel over dead, you know? But I don't think that's what it's saying. I think it's talking about the people right then. They're mere mortals, and they think they're so all that. They think that they can rule the world. They're taking over and everything. And God is saying, they're just mere mortals. I'm going to give them another 120 years. I'm going to wait, and I'm going to tell them the truth, and Noah's going to preach the message, as 2 Peter 2:5 says, and I'm going to wait and see if they'll respond. That's the patience of God, 120 years. It says in the scriptures, also in Peter's writings, it says, God waited patiently while Noah built the ark. It says that those exact words, and that's what I believe it means. 120 years, God was patiently waiting for people to repent, and they never did. Nephilim. Nephilim is a very interesting word. When the people saw the people, when the Israelites saw the people in the promised land, they say they're like the Nephilim, like huge people, giants, Goliaths everywhere. It's that idea. And I call them the fallen ones, because that's what the word means, like giants. And their prominence was lauded but their corruption was violent, domineering, exploitation, greater and greater. And that's what unfolds now when we get to verse 5. Look at verse 5, Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this is really the summary of God's opposition and how grieved God was. And his conclusion was, no one will repent. I'm going to start over. But there was one. And if there would have been two, there would have been two. And if there were three, there would have been three. And if there were four, there would have been four that he would have rescued. He rescued eight in all, but it only refers to Noah and the umbrella of protection over his family, I believe. And that's how corrupt. And here's a summary. Fallen heroes. There was a worship of these Nephilim. They were big and mighty, influential, and they were like looked up to. And they were deviant, selfish, and corrupt. Fallen heroes. That's what was the focus in that day. Also, sexual perversion. It comes out in this. The men saw. They were attracted. And then they took any wife they wanted. And that is just exactly what Eve did. Eve saw the fruit. She was attracted to what it could do for her, and she ate it. Just the same. Sexual perversion was rampant in that day. Widespread corruption, where it says, as probably no other place in the Bible, it says that their thoughts were continually evil and wicked, contrary to God. Continuous corruption. And then there was violent headlines, as I have pointed to the Nephilim and also to the sense that is in verse 11. Verse 11, it was the whole earth was full of violence. They were killing each other. Lamech, in our story last week, one of the descendants of Cain. I know that's confusing because there's two Lamechs. But Lamech from Cain was wounded by a young man and he killed him. And he was proud about it. And that kind of behavior was only multiplying. And so people were destroying each other. So God chose to destroy the earth. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're going to talk more about that next week as far as the flood goes. Let's look at the final verses here in Genesis 6 and let this kind of stand for today. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted. All the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 500 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving room below the roof and opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But you will establish my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. As I read that, there's so much to that. And I'm going to have to refer back to that next week because I want to talk about the ark. It's very fascinating. And the flood and the implications of the flood. And also a sense of hope, of course. But today, I wanted to focus on Noah because there's quite a bit about Noah. And it really tells us why God would choose Noah and why he would bless him. So this is this part. The life God blesses. Just like the title. The life God blesses. And so I look at his life and I see the different things said about him. I see this message. God looks, he knows all things, nothing is hidden. Just like the psalm we sang, he knows us deeply. He knows us deeply, everything about us. And he looks and he sees the corruption in the world. He sees that clearly, grieves his heart. But he also sees the heart of Noah, the heart of Noah. Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. It says literally, eyes, in the eyes of the Lord. And so here's God seeing Noah, and I think of it like this. Here's the memory verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord range, and I memorized it, to and fro. The eyes of the Lord range to and fro. Range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Now, this is a very important verse. It's a memory verse. It really says so much about God. God's searching. God knows. God sees. And he's looking for hearts. He cares about hearts more than anything else. What's going on in your heart? And that was true for Noah. He could look inside, and maybe some of the people could pretend like they were doing okay. But he said every inclination of the heart was evil, except Noah. He had the right heart. So we can learn so much about that from Noah. And so I want to highlight that about the heart. We know that God said about David, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We know from the Gospels, the epistles to Rome, it is if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Heart. Heart is so important, you know that. So what about Noah's heart? First of all, his heart was righteous. Righteous. Now, what does that mean, righteous? We'll think, okay, he was a good guy. And we'll get to that. But this word righteous, first time it's used in the Bible, will point us to Abraham and his righteousness in Genesis 15:6. And it says that Abraham had faith in God, believed in God, trusted God from the heart. And it was credited to him as righteousness. You know what righteousness means? It means to be right with God. And why was he right with God? His faith. And his faith came from the heart. The heart of Noah believed God to be strong. He believed God to save. He believed God's unchanging character. Heartfelt trust in God made right with God. That's the heart righteous before God. That's his standing before God. Cool. Now there's blameless. And blameless is clearly, clarified, that it's about his interaction with people. He was blameless among the people. It was about his character. It was about how he lived. It was his integrity. He wasn't sinless, but he had integrity. What was going on inside of him would come out on the outside. He was above reproach. People could see the influence of God on his life. That's blameless. Now here's another one. Walks with God. It says that walks with God. Now we hear this statement. It was a few verses earlier. A guy named Enoch faithfully walked with God. And he was taken home. No more. And the next time it's mentioned, Noah walks with God. Man. This is powerful and significant, and it's important to God. You know what it is? It's your relationship with God. That's what it's talking about. Walking is like living. It's sometimes even translated, he lives with God. It's this connection, this 24/7. It's about conversation with God and listening to God and leaning into God and partnering with God. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. And when he does that, it's a two-person yoke. Jesus has the yoke and he says, take my yoke. I want to walk with you. That's what God cares about, our relationship with him. And in that relationship, you're empowered. You're directed. You're close to God. And Noah had that, and his life was blessed because of it. And then there's obedience. Obedience. Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. Verse 22. And I just think his obedience was a result of a heart full of faith that made him right with God, a life of integrity, walking closely with God, and then the result, obedience, following the ways of God. And just think about it. You could understand this. Noah stood alone, didn't he? And there's stories about people ridiculing Noah for building an ark. And that's extra biblical. There's nothing in the Bible that says that people ridiculed him for building an ark. It might have actually been kind of like, hey, go see how Noah's doing on the ark. You know, that kind of thing. But who knows? It does say he was a preacher of righteousness and the people did not repent. So when we look at this story, he stood alone. He wanted God's approval more than man. He worked incredibly hard. It had to be uncomfortable to be the only one. No one listening. No one wanting to partner with him for the sake of God's righteousness. No one. And he obeyed right to the end. And that kind of picture is the one that I want to affirm to you, present to you. It reminds me of verses like, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It reminds me of that verse. It starts with my delight in God and then his blessing, right? It says in Jesus, from the words of Jesus in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. But it's not ask whatever you wish first. It's abide in me and have my words abide in you and to be in step with you. And then the God of blessing wants to bless. He's a God of blessing. He's a God of abundance. He wants to help. He wants to encourage. He wants to spiritually nourish us and uplift us on our journey. And I'm telling you, I really believe Noah, the picture of Noah, is going to, if you follow that and say that and embrace that, I think the result will be blessed life. Just ask Justin. I think that's what he's experiencing. So the worship team's going to come, and I want us to have a chance to respond to this. I really do. I think this is really important. I think it's especially important in our day. Some people come to me and say, Pastor, it seems like everything's going downhill in our world. It's a scary time to live. There's a lot of hard things happening. Wars everywhere, tension, morality, all-time low, things like that. And I think of Noah. I don't know if you do, but I hope you will. Think of Noah. I mean, were things at an all-time low? Hello? And yet he lived strongly, closely, with integrity. Now, I use a verse here. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And the idea there is, the way Jesus interpreted it, is that people will ignore the signs and they'll just eat and drink and be merry and they won't prepare, their hearts will not be prepared. They will not be ready. I hope you're ready. But the way to be ready, the way to live in today's world is to be Noah today. To have this sense of faith no matter what's happening around you. And to walk closely with God because he'll strengthen you. And as we live that, people will notice. They'll ask us. They might make fun of us. But we'll obey God no matter what, huh? I think Noah gives us how to live right now. in a world that seems to care about God less and less. Maybe you'd like some personal prayer. I bet Larry and Bonnie would be willing to pray, and Jean, maybe a few others as the need is. I'll just stay up here for a second. I think that now and then we find ourselves facing some big obstacles, and we just try to muscle through instead of cry out to God, call on Him. I know that God wants to bless you. Maybe an adjustment in your thinking and your posture towards God today, wanting Him more than anything else. Maybe God's speaking to you. I'm sure He is. Maybe you're a person that, I don't even know if I have a relationship with God. But you can call in the name of Jesus, the Bible says, and be saved today. A sincere step of faith. And the Lord says, you're mine. Put your trust in Him. It'll make all the difference. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, we can be in this place. Lord, we want to be in step with Noah. We see what that means. So significant to you, so pleasing to you. So, Lord, you know each heart, and you see what's inside. Maybe some repentance is necessary today. Some confession is necessary today. Realignment is necessary today. But, Lord, we want to be people with right hearts. We give you our heart. Thank you, God. We commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope to see you at the harvest party. God bless you. Have a good day.